And the lovely thing, when our faith almost tends to fail, his faith will not fail us. He will not fail us. As I've said in the evening service this evening, and I'm going to start a series because I'm going to be preaching a number of evening services in the month of May, and right through, I think, the last Sunday that I'll be with you before your installation is the first Sunday in June. The evening services, I'm planning to look through the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. But this morning, I would base the sermon on the passage that we read together, and I suppose it's basically what I've been looking at. We've looked at over the year, summers, Sundays I've been here, certain people that Jesus met, or certain incidents that he had that are recorded for us in the Gospels. It never ceases to amaze me that Jesus met a tremendous variety of different people while his ministry here on earth. And we've looked at some of them already. We've mentioned Zacchaeus, for example, and others like that. And today, the reading, The Faith of a Centurion, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew also records this very same event from his perspective, and you'll find that in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. And you can compare the two accounts, which have little to no variation between them, and they tell us about this meeting when Jesus met the Roman centurion and, of course, healed his servant. And that's what we're looking at today. But let's think about faith, because this is what it's all about, the faith of a Roman centurion. But before that, let's get a general description, first of all, of a Roman centurion. What sort of a person was the Roman centurion? In verse 5, we'll show you. First of all, a centurion was no ordinary man. No ordinary man. He could have been described as the company sergeant major. He was a man in authority that people looked up to. He had power and power at his fingertips. He was able to say, come and go, and so on. He was a man in authority. He was the backbone of the Roman, the army, the group of people under him. He had a position of trust among his peers. And clearly from the Bible narrative that we have, we see that this man was also highly regarded by the outsiders, even the Jewish people, though he himself was not a Jew. Now let's get a proper picture of a man, because we need to not miss seeing the attitude that he had regarding his servant. Now attitudes are important, and they're still important. Often a centurion would have not had a very good attitude towards servants or slaves. In fact, people generally didn't have. Slaves were often ill-treated. And very sadly, one of the commentators I was reading said that they were dispensed with at the end of a year like broken tools that were thrown out. That was the difference between a person in authority and a slave. They had no dignity at all. They had no sense of worth in the sense that, well, they had a sense of worth to God, but they had no sense of worth to the other people. They were just treated as, it doesn't matter about you kind of thing, rather sadly. This man, however, this Roman centurion, treated his servant and his slaves very, very differently, as we will see. And if you stop to consider the various kinds of people that made an appeal to Jesus for help, as recorded in the Gospels, the four Gospels, you will notice that there were some people who came to Jesus looking help for themselves. The 10 lepers, for example. They had leprosy, they wanted healed. They wanted help for themselves. Or there were people like Jairus. And Jairus came to Jesus and he needed help for someone, and that was a family member. His daughter was ill. But you will not find any other than this one centurion who sought help for a servant or a slave. And I think that paints the background to the kind of person that the Roman centurion was. So there's a lesson here right at the start for all of us, not to set ourselves above others, nor to be blind or deaf to other people's needs, no matter who they are, black or white or Jew or Gentile or whatever denomination or no denomination or whatever their status or education, whatever it happens to be. The lovely thing is all people matter to God. And we see that in this lovely story of the Roman centurion concerned about his servant. Even unborn babies matter to God. And that is central to the gospel of grace. Well, back to the story. Luke 7. Jesus entered Capernaum. And Capernaum was a very important place of years ago. You can still visit the ruins in Capernaum today. And the centurion sent for Jesus, the very man who had helped to build the synagogue for the Jewish people to worship in, even though he was not a Jew. And such a fact from a Gentile army captain should not go unnoticed, nor indeed must this attitude to a slave. Is there a lesson there? Yes, I believe there's a lesson for every believer. Because actions speak louder than words. This Roman centurion showed by his actions the person he really was. A bit like Zacchaeus that I referred to some weeks ago. The reality of what he became, he showed it in that he demonstrated the fruits of repentance by giving away and by trying to undo the wrong he had done. Actions speak louder than words. Yes, there are hypocrites in the world, and there are some connected with the churches too, as people often remind me. But genuine faith, will show itself in ways that speak even louder than words. And thankfully today there are still people with actions and attitudes akin to the Roman centurion referred to in Luke chapter 7. I wonder, are you one of those people? Because your actions speak louder even than words. Words are important, but your actions show the reality of a personal faith that you have inside. That's a point to consider today. The Roman centurion. Then we come to the servant's need, verse 3. The servant's need, or the slave's need. He was sick and about to die. Here is a picture of human helplessness and hopelessness. Whatever the illness was, it brought the servant to the very brink of eternity. And the caring master, and again showing us something about the Roman centurion, the caring master did not drive him away as useless. Other masters would have done that. Nor did he gaze in pity and say how sorry he was. But he did something more. He sent for Jesus. He sent for Jesus. Now let's be under no illusion here. Not everyone who is sick is necessarily healed of an earthly illness. Otherwise nobody would die. The earth would be overpopulated. But we're not told very much about him. On this occasion, the servant is healed. He was made well again. Matthew said that he was paralyzed and he was in terrible suffering. So it gives us a kind of a picture of how bad the situation actually was. And Jesus stepped in and made all the difference. As I've said, not all who are sick are healed, otherwise earth will be overcrowded. And we must all be aware that one day, yes, we will all die. And the danger of perishing at any moment should add to the torment of every unsaved person. I wonder, am I speaking to someone here today? We need to put our house in order. We need to have our soul ready to meet our Maker. Because we know not any one of us what a day will bring forth. The servant's need. He was about to die. The centurion's position, the centurion's petition. When word got to Jesus, it was an earnest petition. The Authorized Version uses the word beseech, which is not a word we would use in normal everyday language these days. But the centurion's position was one of absolute, complete concern. Beseech. I beg you, come and heal my servant. And it showed the concern that he really had. This was not a half-hearted, last-minute cry, when all else fails, try Jesus. This was a Gentile man of faith making a real petition to Jesus to come and heal a man for whom the centurion had great concern. I wonder, have you someone in your family or acquaintance who is without faith and without hope and heading for a lost eternity? I wonder what you're doing about it. Well, of course, another point to notice is the attitude that the servant displayed towards Jesus as he made his way to where the sick person's slave was. The attitude that he displayed. It was an attitude of humility, absolute humility, claiming that he himself, powerful man as he was not worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. Just say the word Lord and it'll be healed. He didn't want Jesus to come into his house. He didn't want to boast to him that he had contributed partially or maybe wholly, we don't know, to the cost of the building of the synagogue, the remains of which you will see today if you were to visit Capernaum. Other people probably would have done that. See what I've done, Lord, for your people. Ah, no. The attitude that he displayed was very different. This man, that spoke volumes about him. Let not your left hand know what your right hand does. It was the late Bishop J.C. Ryle, a very godly man of Liverpool generations ago, who said, humility is one of the strongest evidences of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. One of the strongest evidences of the indwelling, evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We know nothing of it by our nature, because we've all been born proud. And here was a very powerful man, and yet displaying a gracious, humble attitude. Surely we can all learn a lesson from that. A Gentile, a man who was gracious even to the Jewish nation to build them a place of worship. A man who was accustomed to making commands that people were obligated to carry out, and displaying an amazing humility, showing the presence of true greatness. As we consider those events of 2,000 years ago, surely there are lessons for Christian people to take note of. Humility, respect for others, concern for the dying, prayer, earnest petition to Jesus, earnest prayer, and deep, deep, deep faith. I think we can learn more from a man like the Roman centurion and his faith than we do from the religious leaders that cried, crucify him, and had Jesus condemned. The wonderful thing is God may speak to all of us through any kind of unusual sources. You know, there's a hymn we used to sing when I was retired at communion. I am not worthy, holy Lord, that thou should come to me. Speak but the word. One gracious word can set the sinner free. And that effectively was what the centurion was saying. I'm not worthy, Lord, that you would come under my roof. Speak but the word, and all will be well. What an attitude. What a level of faith. What a love for a servant, a dying man. Speak but the word, and all will be well. Well, of course, the account ends on a very happy note, because the servant or the slave was made well. And well, we're not told it, I would presume that he continued to serve his gracious and kindly Gentile master. But what is really noteworthy is this. It's the Saviour's response. What did Jesus say? I have not found such faith. not even in all of Israel. The faith of a Roman soldier, a Gentile, proving greater and stronger than that of the Jews that had witnessed considerable miracles and blessings and looked back over their history, and who as a nation eventually would refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus said about this other man, "I have never found such faith, not even basically in all of Israel." I wonder what reaction that would have had among the people who heard this conversation. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But I suspect that it would have had a very interesting reaction. And doesn't it show us that sometimes we can be very quick to pass judgment on another person's experience, or maybe how we see them, or maybe how we see their lack of faith as we would perceive it. And sometimes we can be completely and totally wrong. "I have not seen such faith, not even in Israel." So the passage is about the faith of a Roman centurion. It details a servant's need, a master's concern, an earnest petition that was sent to Jesus, a humble spirit on behalf of the centurion, true humility, and it finishes up with a slave made well, and better than that, a commendation from Jesus. I think there are many lessons in that passage if we are anxious to look for them and to learn them, because God may speak to us from this passage today. But the main essence, of course, is about faith. That's the main part of the story, faith. What is faith anyhow? Well, we started our service by quoting Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. I'm sure a number of you, like myself, learnt the shorter catechism. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is freely offered in the gospel, a saving grace. And that, of course, is the cornerstone of what we believe in the Christian church, in the Reformed faith. But you know, some people say they have faith, and in reality, they have little to no faith at all. It's just a nod of assent, if it suits. And there are lots of people in churches up and down our land just like that. I've often used an illustration, and I want to do so here today. It's an illustration to illustrate what faith is and what it is not. If we put the picture up on the screen, you probably not recognize the man from the picture, but he's a French man who lived in the 19th century. He died in 1897. His name was Blondin. Surname was Charles Blondin. And Charles Blondin was a man who worked with the circus, and he did various feats and did various tricks and so on, trapeze, kind of a trapeze artist kind of man. On one occasion he went to the Niagara Falls, and this picture is meant to show, if it's come clear, it's meant to show him crossing the Niagara Falls with a rope on one from one side to the other. Apparently it's 1,100 feet in width, not that I've ever been there. But he did this tremendous feat of crossing the Niagara Falls, walking on this tightrope one side to the other. And he was balancing a rod in his hand there, but I was told that on occasion he balanced it in his mouth, and he walked from one side to the other. And the people watching this, they were amazed. Never seen the like of it. And they clapped and they cheered. And when he got to the other side, he saw a wee lad there amongst the crowd, and he said to the wee lad, "Son," he said, "do you think I could go back across that rope?" "Oh, yes, sir, I do," he said. "And there's a wheelbarrow. Do you think I could push a wheelbarrow across that rope?" "Oh, yes, sir, I do. I do." "Do you think I could take someone with me in the wheelbarrow?" "Yes, sir, I do. I do. Safely." "Right," says Blondin, "jump in and let's go." "No, sir," replied the wee boy. Interesting story. I wonder what you would have said. I finish off with that story today because, you know, it's the difference between faith and real faith, isn't it? Because sadly, the wee boy is so often a picture of the kind of faith that many people have in Christ, which, to be perfectly honest, is not real faith at all. It's not real faith at all. Real faith, like the Roman centurion, means entrusting ourselves, our soul, our life, our all, to the one who gave his life for us. I don't know your situation, but I wonder, have you a faith like that? A faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. A faith like the wee boy on one hand, or a faith like the Roman centurion who was commended by Jesus in Luke chapter 7. Let us pray.